Hey, gang. Did you know that surrounding us is an unseen world populated with spirit beings far more numerous than human beings on the earth, far more powerful and resourceful than we? Spirits, good and evil, move and swirl all around us all the time. And that's what we are going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks on Wednesday's Panic Podcast. Good morning. It's good to have you with us as we study the unseen spirit world and spirit beings. Yeah, what's going on? That's what Peter White wants to know. What's going on? Good to have you with us on the middle of the week edition of the Panic Podcast. And as I say, for the next couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks, we're going to be studying spirits, good and evil. And this is actually a series that we did in our midweek Bible study. We're finished it now. We've moved on to something else, but it was a companion study to something that my wife was doing in Sunday school. She's doing a series on the unseen world, and I think she's got another week or two left to go. And I thought Wednesday nights I would do a kind of a sequel to what she was doing Sunday mornings. And anyway, she is not going to be teaching her series on the Panic Podcast. So you're stuck with me as we take a look at, well, I guess it would fall under the general topic of angelology. With the speed of light and noiseless movement, these spirit beings pass from place to place. They inhabit the spaces all around us. Some of these spirit beings are concerned with our well-being, our welfare. Others are out to do us in. Angels, demons, spirit beings, fallen angels, and Satan will be the subjects of our study in the midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. Now, angels. Let's talk a little bit about angels to get us going here today. Angels are primarily the ministers of God's providence. The Bible has a lot to say about angels, and yet people believe the wildest myths and legends about them. And people have had a fascination with angels like forever, and often this fascination is unhealthy. Even back in the New Testament times, Paul had to deal with the worship of angels. Let's take a look at Colossians 2:18 for a second. Colossians 2:18. He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worships of angels disqualify you." Such people go into great detail about what they've seen, and their unspiritual minds puff them up with idle notions. So right at the very outset, as we begin to study spirit beings, this is a serious study. And one of the things that we are not going to do is get into, as Paul said, great detail about things that we have seen, and so on. We're going to be studying angels and spirit beings from the biblical perspective, okay? As I say, human beings have had this strange fascination with angels. And during the Middle Ages, weird teachings about angels sprang up, particularly in the 19th and 20th centuries, where there was this obsession with witchcraft and the occult, which stressed the work of angels, both good angels and wicked angels. There are valid reasons for studying angels and for believing in their existence and work in our world. First of all, that angels exist is taught throughout the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments. And as a matter of fact, I wouldn't say that it's taught so much as it's assumed. There's an assumption in the Bible that angels simply exist. Jesus often spoke of angels. Second, as seen in the Bible and as experienced even in life today, there is evidence of things like demon possession and devil worship. Now, the Apostle Paul, he regarded idolatry as a form of demon worship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." Now, that's something that we don't think about very often, but devil worship is something that might be far more common than we think, especially since Paul lumped idolatry in with devil worship or demon worship. In the book of Revelation, we read about the increase of demon and idol worship in the last days. Revelation 9, 20 and 21 says, "The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." And we're certainly living in the last days, and I think there's an abundance of evidence that evil is on the rise, as is some form of more sophisticated idol worship, which we're beginning to see really is just demon worship. And thirdly, there is this practice of various forms of spiritism all over the world today. And this has been going on forever, but there seems to be a rise in spiritism as young people especially refer to themselves as spiritual, and yet they have no interest in Christianity. Or even other religions, but in particular, they have no interest in Christianity. Their interest is almost always in communicating with or dealing with angels and other spirit beings that they believe exist and who they believe can help them or benefit them in some way. Some even go so far as to try communicating with the dead for guidance. But scriptures make it very, very clear that no human being should ever engage in such an activity. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10, 11, and 12. "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you." And then there's an interesting couple of verses here in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. So it's a very interesting thing, and it's a fact that people in the world have this sick, unhealthy fascination with or even obsession with having some kind of relationship with spirit beings, even though that's condemned in Scripture, when in fact everybody potentially can enter into a healthy, vibrant, rich relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want that? There's absolutely nothing that an individual thinks a spirit being can do for them that God can't positively do for them if they would just yield their lives to Him. So you can tell that it's a real counterfeit thing that people, you know, individuals may not be seeking God. I'm going to throw that little bone out to all the Calvinists out there that think nobody is seeking God. People may not be seeking God, sinners, lost souls, but they are most certainly seeking after what God can do for them. So they're looking for some sort of guidance or peace or satisfaction, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. They're looking for it in counterfeit spiritual relationships. The work of Satan, demons and evil spirits, is to stop dead the working of God's grace in the world, especially in the hearts of believers. Ephesians 6:12, famous verse, you could probably all quote it by heart. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the purpose of this study is to consider angels, demons, and other spirit beings. Now, we should want to know about them, how they work, and what we may expect for the future in this warfare, and to be assured that Satan will ultimately be destroyed. Our purpose is not to feed some unhealthy obsession or fascination that any of you have. It's not what we're trying to do here. But we should seek to educate ourselves on these very interesting beings. Now, where did angels come from? Have you ever stopped to wonder about that? Where did angels come from? Well, angels are like human beings in the sense that they were created. Angels are created beings. They have not existed from all eternity like God. And there are various scriptures that can confirm this and that speak of their creation. For example, look at the book of Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 6. It's in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah writes, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." And then Psalm 148, verses 2, 5, and 6. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord." Now listen. "For at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that they will never pass away." I mean, those verses tell us that not only are angels created beings, but that they will literally never pass away. Can't destroy them. Colossians 1, verse 16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Just when God created the angels, we are not told. Now, scholars suggest that they were called into being, they were created out of nothing during the creation of the heavens in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It may be that God created angels immediately after he created the heavens, but before he created the earth. Consider what the Lord said to Job in this regard. Job 38, Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. This is God talking to Job. Were you there when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So, you know, it seems as though angels were created before the earth was created. Now, the Bible gives no indication as to how many angels God created. We know that there must be an uncountable number of them, however. Listen to these verses. Daniel 7, verse 10. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Now those phrases, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, those are phrases that are not necessarily meant to be taken literally, but they are phrases meant to express a number that is unimaginable because it is uncountable. So there must be a massive number of angels in the spirit world. Matthew 26, 53, Jesus says, "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" So make no mistake about it, there's not a handful of angels. There are like gazillions of angels in the spirit world. Now let's talk about the nature of angels for a second. So assuming that angels exist, what do we know about them? Well, examining their nature, understand that what we know about angels comes from the Bible, not from philosophy or myths and legends, all right? We're not going to read the Divine Comedy. We're not going to study Dante or Milton. We're just going to look at angels and spirit beings from the biblical perspective. So the first thing we need to know is that angels are not glorified human beings. I can see that some of you are smiling. Believe it or not, there are some people that believe this. When a person dies, they do not become angels. Now, that's one of them odd beliefs that's all over movies and TV shows, but the Bible in no way teaches this. Now, Matthew 22:30 is an interesting verse, so let's read it and then talk about it for a second. Matthew 22:30 says, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." Now, what is that verse telling us? Well, the verse simply says that at the resurrection, we will be like angels. It does not say we will be angels. And we will be like angels only in the sense of marriage. There's no marriage in heaven between the angels, and there'll be no marriage in heaven between us either. That's always one of these verses that kind of surprises people that are sentimental, you know, because a lot of people have this idea that, you know, they're going to, husband and wife will stand before the Lord hand in hand, you know. And I always hate to break it to a grieving widow or something that, well, you know, you'll see your husband again in heaven if, you know, he predeceased her. But he's not going to be your husband in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. Marriages are an earthly relationship. It's not a heavenly relationship. So when you get to heaven, your husband or your wife will be your brother or sister in Christ. Same thing goes for your kids. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to see your kids, or when your kids get to heaven, they're not going to see you as their mom or dad. They'll see you, of course, if you're born again. If you're all born again, you'll see you, and there will be a great reunion in heaven. But you're all going to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, because those other relationships are earthbound relationships. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, the believing Hebrews are seen coming to Mount Zion, where they will see literally thousands upon thousands of angels there also. That's Hebrews 12. Now, we might as well read it. I wasn't going to, but let's do it. Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So there's that phrase again, thousand upon thousands. That's just a way of saying that there is an unfathomable number of angels. So angels are not glorified human beings, okay? But there are many of them. Secondly, angels are incorporeal. Okay, that's a party word that just means they don't have bodies. Angels are spirits. Again, Ephesians 6:12, where our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So they're angels do not have bodies like we have bodies. Ephesians 6:12 is talking about spirit beings who are not composed of flesh and blood. However, while angels don't have bodies because they're spirit beings, they're not disembodied spirits looking for a body to inhabit. Occasionally, and you might have noticed this if you paid attention as you read the Bible, occasionally angels appear to human beings in bodily form. So it seems that angels, or at least some angels, have the power to assume human form for the purpose of making their presence known to the senses of human beings. Because as I said at the beginning of the study today, there is an unseen world that exists alongside our world. We can't see it. We can't see into it. We can't see its inhabitants. Our senses, our eyes, our ears, they're not made to see into that realm. All right? So in order for an angel to make his presence known to us in our world, he has to assume a form that we can see. Hebrews 13:2, very interesting verse. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Interesting, isn't it? John 20, verse 12, Mary saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. In the Bible, angels are described as spirits, because unlike man, they're not limited in any way by physical or natural conditions. So they can appear and disappear without the use of normal means. They can travel great distances in a moment of our time. Angels are also a company of beings. They are not a race. Angels do not procreate. They are neither male nor female, though five times in the Old Testament they are called the sons of God. The word angel, oddly enough, in Scripture, is always masculine in gender, but that in no way means that angels are always male. But because they're a company, not a race of beings, and because they are capable of independent thought, when they sinned individually, not corporately. And God has made no provision for the forgiveness or the salvation of angels. I think everybody has wondered about this, especially in connection to the fallen angels. There is no salvation or forgiveness available for the angels who chose to side with Satan over God. Hebrews 2:16 says, "We all know that he did not come as an angel, but as a human being," speaking about Jesus Christ. Yes, a Jew. Christ could become a man by taking on human flesh and by taking on our common nature. But angels have no common nature, and he could not take on their nature to save them. Now, I mentioned moments ago that angels are sometimes known as the sons of God. The sons of God do present some interesting interpretive problems. Assuming them to be angels, specifically fallen angels, they are seen mating with the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. And the offspring of this union between angels and women, their children were the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the mighty heroes of antiquity. James Gray says in his book, Spiritism and the Fallen Angels, that these in turn furnish the ground for the stories of the love of the gods and the demigods of classic lore. Now, the Bible expressly says that the only survivors of the flood were Noah and his family, and of course the animals inside the ark, and, excuse me, the fish in the sea. Now, that being true, the Nephilim, the giants, must have been destroyed along with all sinful human beings. However, they are mentioned one last time in the book of Numbers. Let me get to it here. Book of Numbers, as the giants of the promised land. Now, does this mean that for a second time, the sons of God came down to mate with the daughters of men? The idea seems absurd. Would God have permitted that to happen again after wiping them out in the flood? The cowardly spies lied about the land so they wouldn't have to go in and fight. So it's entirely possible that the Nephilim were not in the promised land, that was all a lie told by the spies. Angels are also stronger than man, though they are not omnipotent. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will." I think 2 Peter 2:10 and 11. "This is especially true concerning those of you who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and ignorant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, did not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord." And let's look at one more verse here, a couple more verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is received from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." Now, there are numerous examples in the writing in the Bible of the exploits of angels that go far, far beyond what a human being can accomplish. For example, they freed the apostles from prison, Acts chapter 5 and 12. They rolled away the huge granite stone from Jesus' tomb. So good angels are more than sufficient to minister to the needs of man, and evil angels are not to be terrified by man or trifled with by man. Though created, they are immortal. Angels are not subject to death. Angels, furthermore, are smarter than man, but they are not omniscient. Now, you might imagine, even though angels are created beings, that they are ancient beings. They've lived in God's presence and witnessed unimaginable things all over the heavens. This alone has given them opportunities to learn things you and I could never learn. But that does not mean they're all-knowing. They cannot, for example, read your thoughts, read your mind. They don't know what's in your heart. They don't know the future. They can't predict anything with certainty. Only God is perfect in thought and deed, and only He is able to go in and make sure that His will is accomplished. 2 Samuel 14 and 20 says, "Your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My Lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land." Matthew 24, 36, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So, yes, angels, they know a lot, but they don't know everything. And just think about it. These are ancient, ancient beings. There's nothing they haven't seen. They've lived in God's presence. There's nothing they haven't heard. So obviously, they're going to be intelligent just based on their longevity and the things that they've heard. Luke 4, 33 and 34. "In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Go away from me. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" And then 1 Peter 1, verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they have now been told, that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Now, I love that verse because it's referring to our salvation. Even angels long to look into and try to understand the salvation that we possess. Yeah, the thing that we take for granted all the time, angels are fascinated with it because that's something they can never experience. That is something that they could never, ever go through. So angels look at us. They look at our salvation, and it's like they can't believe what we've been given by God the Father. It's hard for them to understand. So they long to look into, they long to understand and make sense of the love that God has for us puny human beings. Okay, I'm thinking that's probably where we're going to need to stop for today. It is, 35 minutes past the hour, so I did go a little bit longer than I had intended to, but that's okay. It's our first study of demons and angels and supernatural beings, and we will pick it up next week. We'll start off talking more about angels and fallen angels. In the meantime, we need to get out of here, get some work done. Folks, thank you so much for tuning into the Panic Podcast today. Hope you enjoyed our little study of angels. We'll see you back here in precisely 48 hours on Friday when we look into the church. And no, wait a minute. We're not doing it. We're doing the Holy Spirit on Friday. That's right. So we're going to be looking at, I think it's the gift of prophecy on Friday. The gift of prophecy. Come on back then. Till then, have a great rest of the week. God bless you. Be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. God bless you.